Andrew to come up and say, just a quick prayer for Andrew. Thank you, Lord, for all that Andrew does for this church, St. Andrew's, and your church. And we ask that you bless him and you bless us with open minds, ears and eyes and hearts to hear the words you have given him. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
I've titled my talk this morning, Keep It Simple. When I was at college and when I was working, we often had to do sort of continued development training. And I found that the people who understood and knew their subject the best put it across the simplest and was easiest to understand. And that sort of approach of trying to put things across simply is something I took into my professional life. Now, when I read the Gospel lectionary reading the other day, I was struck by how simply Jesus did answer the disciples' question, teach us how to pray. In Luke's Gospel, he uses only 34 words. Now, there may well be seminars at New Wine this week, which Ian and Jane and Helen and Tony are at. But I just wonder how many seminars or how many words will be used to answer that question. Quite a few, I suspect. So in the Aramaic, actually, Jesus used the words Abba or Daddy. And it really confirms a personal, loving relationship that we have with God. And it's quite different from the Old Testament attitudes. And the words, hallowed be your name and thy kingdom come, confirms God's holiness and his purpose. And he then instructs us to request three of our basic needs. Firstly, the physical, in the giving of our daily bread. You may remember in the Exodus when the Jews were leaving Egypt, they had manna just for one day. And it's really saying is that we request what we need rather than what we like. Secondly, the spiritual, the act of being forgiven and then forgiving of others is very important for our mental health. Thirdly, the moral, in the seeking of protection from doubt, from temptation. And it also confirms that we will not be tried beyond our ability to bear it. And Jesus continues with two short parables, informing us that God's love for us is far greater than what we have for our neighbours or even for our family, our sons and daughters. And crucially, these verses include the promise, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and every door will be opened to you. And in particular, he wishes to give us more of the Holy Spirit, simply if we ask. But the other thing from those parables is a need to persevere, just keep on asking. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. It was written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And in many ways, it's a rather surprising letter because Paul had never been to Colossae. He hadn't founded the church. And Colossae was not a very important town. It was quite unimportant. It was reasonably prosperous, and it was fairly close to Laodicea in western Turkey. And it was on the trade route from Ephesus to the Euphrates. It was an area where there was quite a lot of mixed races, mixed beliefs and religions, and that was a bit of a problem. The church itself was made up mainly of Gentiles, or those who are non-Jews. And the first part of chapter 1 tells us that the church had quite a lot of good characteristics, a lot of good things going for it. You know, Paul praises them for their faith in Christ, their love for all the saints, that's, you know, people like in the church fellowship, their fruitfulness, you know, what these sort of Holy Spirit fruits have been bearing out of them, their love and the Spirit, and their understanding of God's grace. But several practices and heresies had crept into the church from the area they were in, from their neighbours, you know, including that Jesus alone was not adequate to provide them a connection with God. And therefore, they were seeking connection through spirits or angels. as intermediaries. And these had the danger of derailing the church, not only there, but in other communities as well. So Paul felt compelled to write to them. And in verse 8 we had, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." And in verse 16, we learn some of the traditional Jewish demands have crept in. "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to the religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." And in verse 18, "Don't worship angels or spirits." Now the Colossians had got totally bound up with legalism made by man, made traditions and habits. And quite honestly, many today have a natural tendency to make things more complicated than necessary, to build up ritualistic habits. You know, it can be a form of control, it can be a form of comfort zone. And Martin Luther had this problem when he was a monk. He sought to save himself by what he understood to be appropriate practices, such as abstinence, you know, starving himself. He prayed to the saints 3 times a day, and he flogged himself till he became unconscious. He went on a pilgrimage and climbed the holy steps on his knees, but he found no peace. His father superior asked him, "If you take away relics, pilgrimages and prayers to the saints, what will you have in their place?" Martin Luther replied, "Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ." Thus began the Reformation. I was on a course for Christian studies, must be quite a number of years ago, probably about 16, 17 years ago. And you meet all sorts of people, and there were some quite strange views and beliefs. And there was a very nice lady, and she, I think from memory, she came from Holland-on-Sea. But I recall that her saying that she prayed to the angels because she needed all the help she could get. And I've, to be honest with you, I've been in some Anglican churches where there have been some rituals and practices that have been adopted. And personally, they're great from a spectacle, but I'm not sure what substance they really have. We sung this morning a song by Matt Redman, you know, "When the Music Fades." Matt was, his home church was Soul Survivor at Watford. And outwardly, the music was great. Very professional, good sound systems. Everything was just wonderful. But the church leaders felt that there was something missing. What they felt was that the church family had become consumers rather than producers of worship. So what they did for a period was they turned all the sound system off, completely, turned it off. And that's why he wrote, "When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing to bring you something that is worth, that will bless your heart. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus." Some of you may remember John Major, who was Prime Minister in the early 90s. And back in 1993, he sort of popularized the phrase "back to basics." And effectively, this is what Paul is telling the church in Colossae to do. And that message is still good for us today. You know, the first key point is accepting Jesus as Lord of our lives. Secondly, being rooted in Jesus. And you may remember that, well, it's in John 15, the verse, Jesus tells us that he is the vine, and we are to remain in him, obeying his commands, and we'll be fruitful. But that passage has a warning that if we don't stay in him, the branches are taken away and burnt. Thirdly, we should be overflowing with thankfulness, because thankfulness really encourages us to worship. And to be honest with you, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. We often forget it. It's so easy to forget, and we just take things for granted. And all the little things that really make our lives so special. And it's really because in Jesus Christ, We have all that God has to give us. You know, our sins and faults have been taken away, not by written codes or circumcision, but by those sins being nailed to the cross. Now, our life in Christ is one of freedom. It doesn't mean we can do what hell we like. You know, we haven't got a complete carte blanche. No. If you read chapter 3, Paul lists a whole range of attributes and behaviours that need to be laid down or got rid of. Before he writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." None of those attributes can you get from following rules and regulations. None of them. They just come from an ongoing receipt of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the most attractive attributes people can have is when they have that deep inner joy, which somehow just transcends things. So one or two of you may remember, Harry will, and a few others, Linda Thomas. And I remember when the Peter Adams and Trish were in the rectory, Trish once saying to me that whenever Linda went into the rectory to do some typing for Peter, it was like a ray of sunshine. You know, we should be rays of sunshine wherever we go. One of Paul's final instructions in the letter is devote yourselves to prayer. It doesn't need to be complicated or to a third party like praying to an angel. The Lord's Prayer basically tells us we have a hotline. We have a direct line. Jesus knows what we need. And some of my most effective and powerful prayers have just been simple, very powerful cries from the heart. Now, as a church, we have started reviewing how we do things. And I would encourage all of us individually to do the same. It is all about Jesus. He is our hope. He is the guide for our life, to our lives, the fire in our hearts, the wind in our sails, the reason we as a church exist. Simply, Jesus has to be the center. And my prayer is that Jesus is the center of our lives. Now, I wrote that on Friday night, or finished it off on Friday. And on Saturday morning, before my daughter appeared, I thought I'd better tidy up my study. You know, I have so much stuff in there. And anyway, I came across something I must have got out at some stage. I think it was some notes made by Diane Haber of probably Richard Morgan's perhaps final sermon, and it's about his vision for us going forward. There were some really good points on it, and I'll just read some of them out to you. Mark's Tay Church should be a church where people come to encounter God, acknowledging God as center of things, not ourselves. It's on different stages. Our relationship with each other is strengthened from our relationship with God. As a church family, we encourage to build each other up by prayer, but also to challenge. And we should look at more creative ways to serve our community. And I think the community library coming up, and Your Men Will Fix It, is part of that. And we have a prayer meeting here on the evening of Monday the 8th of August, just for an hour. And I'd encourage you to come along if you can. We're trying to discern, you know, our future vision and direction for us. And Helen will be giving you more details on that next week. And hopefully a reasonable number of you will come. So again, I say, my prayer is that Jesus is the center of all our lives. Thank you.